To Hebrews chapter 11. I hope that you have placed your trust in Jesus. And the songwriter says, and oh, for grace to trust him more, because we're going to have to trust him more all the time. Today we're going to talk about a man who trusted in God. Today's message is entitled Noah's Unsinkable Faith: How Noah Met a Flood of Emotions with a Boatload of Faith. Amen? Did you like that, Johnny? It's probably the best part of this whole sermon, so I hope you enjoyed the title. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to wind down our series on passing the test of life. I wouldn't dare leave out Captain Noah and his unsinkable faith. A Sunday school teacher asked her class to write a job description for Captain Noah. What would the job description look like if you were to write one for Noah? And here's what the class came up with. They said, wanted, a person to build, maintain, and sail a large ship. Must be a civil engineer with experience as a zoologist. Must have experience in public relations, navigation, and carpentry. The benefits for the job, you get a 40-day free world cruise. Amen? Free shovel as well. And must be able to stand noise and foul odors. Above all, must have patience. Oh, Noah, he checks all the boxes as he passes not only the faith test. Noah passed the perseverance test and the patience test. Now, we're going to dig in today into one verse, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. As we look into this verse, I want you to notice two words that bookend this verse. You look at it. I'm going to look at you. You look at your Bible. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Look at the first two words of chapter 11, verse 7. What does it say? By faith. Now, go look at the last two words of verse 7. What does it say? By faith. Noah's one verse here in verse 7 is bookended with two words, by faith and by faith. So when we see words repeated in the Bible, we give attention to those words because he's emphasizing something. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, you all know this. Hebrews chapter 11 is what we call God's Hall of Faith. It is a collection of Bible heroes who became heroes based upon their faith. Now, understand something. Faith is not faith in faith. You understand that? You say, well, I don't know what that even means. A lot of people go, well, I got to have faith. Well, faith is faith in faith. Well, I just got to have faith. They don't even know what faith is. Faith is trusting the substance of God's character. Faith is trusting his word and standing on his promises. Look at the first verse of chapter 11. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith is not faith in faith. It is, faith is not a leap in the dark. Faith is actually a leap into the light. He says faith is the substance. That word substance comes from a word. It literally is substance. It is the thing that is under our feet that we are standing on. And so when a person puts their faith in Christ, he is standing on the bedrock promises of God's character and God's word and God's promises. We're not just saying, well, I believe in the darkness, hopefully something good will happen. No, we are standing on the promises of God. Now, he says it's not only the substance, the substand, the thing beneath our feet. He said it is the evidence of things not seen, but it's things that are hoped for. Now, when we think of the word hope in our modern vernacular, we're talking about a wish. Well, I hope I get a raise. Well, I hope I can someday own a bass boat. Or I hope, when we talk about hope, we're talking about a wish. Biblical hope is not a wishing for. Biblical hope is a waiting for. It is something that is an earnest expectation. The Bible says that we have hope for an anchor of our soul, which is sure and steadfast. So that hope is anchored in Christ, and it is an anchor for my soul. The hope of Jesus coming again is an anchor for my soul. I don't cast an anchor into a cloud bank. No, you cast your anchor into bedrock, right? And so when we have a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not a wishing for, it's a waiting for. In fact, Jesus coming again, the Bible says, is our blessed hope. We're not wishing Jesus would come back. We're waiting for Jesus to come back. And he's coming. And you say, well, how do you know that? Because of the bedrock of God's promise. You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus that you've seen go from you shall so come in like manner as you've seen him leave. He is coming again, and he is going to set his feet on this earth. The earth is going to be divided. He's going to establish a kingdom. This is the hope of the Christian life. It is the substance of the things that we're standing on, the character of God, his word. It is our eternal and earnest hope. Now, so we're not trusting in nothingness. We're not leaping into the dark. As children of God, we're walking in the light. You say, well, what do I put my faith in? What do I put my hope in? You read God's word, he'll show you exactly what to put your hope and your faith in. Now, Noah, look at our text. Noah, you guys know who Noah is. He's the man who built the ark, right? It says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. That's important because there are a lot of things we cannot see with our eyes. We see them with the eyes of faith. We say, God has promised. I don't see it yet, but I see it with the eye of faith. Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, and look at this next word, he moved. Your faith will move you. We'll get into all of that. He moved with fear. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the whole world and became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Three thoughts I want to leave with you today about this one verse. Number one, let's look at Noah's faith-filled preparation. Noah wasn't just moving and doing things. Rather, he was moving by faith. As Christians, we don't just do things to be doing things. We are to move by faith. Now, I want you to go with me through this. Notice the process of faith. It isn't moving blindly. Noah wasn't moving blindly. Noah was reacting to the word of God. Noah was reacting to the word of God. Noah was warned of God. The Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. If you go back to Genesis chapter 6, you don't go there, but if you did go back there, you meandered back there at some point in your life, you're going to read where the Bible says that God was going to bring judgment upon all of the earth because the imaginations of the hearts of man's mind were evil only evil continually. And so God was going to bring judgment upon the earth by way of a flood. And before he did that, the Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the Lord came to Noah and warned Noah and said, Noah, you need to build an ark. You need to prepare an ark to save your family. And while you're building, I want you to preach a warning that judgment is coming. So Noah isn't moving blindly. What Noah is doing is responding to a word from God. Noah's mind is involved in his faith. A lot of people think, well, my faith is just how my heart feels. I went to church and I got a little tingly feeling and I thought, well, it seems like a good day as any to trust God. And so with my heart, I'm going to jump out there and I'm going to have faith. No, Noah's mind was involved in his faith. He heard a word from God, and he responded by faith to that word. Listen, you cannot separate faith in God from God's word. You cannot do it. Let me tell you why that is. Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, you might write that in your margin, Romans 10, 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Noah heard. Now look at the process here. Noah heard. Noah believed, Noah responded. Now, what's the difference, Brother Matt? The difference is hearing is about your head. Some of you are hearing the word of God today. Some of you are actually listening, believe it or not. Some of you are hearing. Some of you are listening. Hearing is about your head. I'm going to give you information from God's word, and you're going to hear it. The difference is when it moves down into your heart. See, there's a difference between hearing something and believing it. I can have a head knowledge without having a heart knowledge. In fact, there are going to be millions who miss heaven by 18 inches. That's the distance between your head and your heart. They'll say, oh, I believe in God. Well, James will tell us in a moment that even the demons believe in God and tremble. But knowing God in your heart and in your head are two different things. And so Noah hears a warning from God, and then he believed that warning, and then he responded to the word of God. So what's the difference, Brother Raines? When you hear the word of God, let it get from your head to your heart, and when it gets to your heart, your body will respond in faith, and you'll be moved. The Bible says he moved. Now, wasn't it by hearing the word of God and hearing of judgment that caused you to move too? I mean, why did anybody in here ever come and give their life to Christ? Why did you do that? Did you do it because you had a tingly feeling in your heart? No. In fact, the day I got saved, it wasn't a tingly feeling. It was a crushing feeling. It wasn't about me feeling good on the inside. Well, why did any of us come to faith in Christ? Because we heard a word that says that we are all sinners, that we're all under condemnation. We heard a word that Jesus went to the cross, and there God placed our sin on him, and he shed his blood. And we heard a word that unless we're born again in our spirit, that we will die without Christ and spend eternity separated from God in what we call hell. And when we heard that, our hearts believed that word, and then our feet moved into action, and by faith we said, I heard a word from God of warning, of judgment. I believed it in my heart, and now I'm moved to give my life to Christ and trust him. That's the process of faith. It isn't just a feeling in your heart. It's something that comes into your head. Now, notice not only the process of faith, but the proof of faith. The proof of faith. Did you realize that faith is only visible when you demonstrate it? Now, a lot of people say, well, I believe in God, or I have faith. You can tell me you have faith all day, and I don't have any choice but to take you at your word. But your faith is only demonstrated when you move and act. I can only see it when you move and you respond to the things of God's word. Go with me to the right. Your right, not my right. Your right. Go to the book of James. It's one book over to the right. Go to James chapter 2. Let me prove it to you. You look skeptical. You look skeptical. So let's go over James chapter 2. James was almost left out of the biblical canon because of how edgy he seems to be on this subject. But James is not edgy. James is spot on this subject. James chapter 2, and look at verse 14. James is considered the Proverbs of the New Testament. Here's what he says. He says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith, and have not works? Can faith save him?" Now, immediately, some of you are going, well, hold it, Brother Raines. We know that salvation comes by faith and not by works. That's true. If you were to translate that verse out literally, word for word, it should say, can that faith save him? Or can that kind of faith save him? What kind of faith, Brother Raines? The kind of faith that says, I have faith, but I don't show it in my life at all. I don't do anything. Oh, I believe in Jesus, though I don't serve him. I don't worship him. I don't praise him. The kind of faith that says, oh, I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to go to church. That's the kind of faith he's talking about. It's not real faith. He says this kind of faith cannot save you because real faith gets in your head, gets in your heart, and then it gets in your hands, and you start moving. He says this kind of faith is not even real. It's just make-believe in your head. He says, what is a prophet if a man says, I have faith, but he doesn't do anything with it? There's no works as an evidence, as a proof of that faith. Can that faith save him? Look at the answer. He says, he gives us an illustration. He says, if a brother or sister be naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you saying unto them, hey, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, but you don't give them the things that they need to be warmed and filled, what does it profit? I could say, well, you know, Matt, I can see that you're hungry and you don't have a jacket and it's deep down in the fall. Matt, and I know you don't have a jacket or any food, but be warm. Be full. Now, have I warmed him? No. Have I filled him? No. What good does it do for me to say, be warmed and filled? Do my words make you any warmer? You're like, no, actually, they kind of chill me a little bit, Brother Ains. Right? My words don't make you any warmer or any less hungry. He said, what does that profit? So I could come and say, oh, I have faith. Oh, I got faith. He says, faith moves to action. He said in verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, it is dead faith. It's alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. The only way we can see your faith is through your movement and through your works. That's the only way we can see it. Otherwise, it's just a bunch of hot air. It's only evident when you move upon it. He says, thou believest that there is one God, you're doing well. The devils also believe, and they tremble. So you meet people, and they'll go, well, I believe in God. I'll say, well, you've made it up to demon level. Congratulations. Even the demons believe in God. But my faith will move me higher than that. Now look at verse 20 of this text. But wilt thou know, O man, that faith without works is dead? Do you see it? There's not only a process of faith that I hear a word, I believe it, and now I move. That is the proof of my faith, that I trust God in these things. Works are the evidence of our faith. Now understand this. Now be very clear. Don't walk out of here and misquote me. Don't go out of here and say, Brother Rain said I have to work for my salvation. No, works are not the root of your salvation. They are the fruit of your salvation. That makes sense to you? That's not what saves you. It is the evidence that you have been saved. And people say, well, nobody can judge me but God. I got the tattoo. Only God can judge me. Listen, God will judge you, but we can inspect your fruit. Amen. We can look and say, that's rotten fruit. Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. Every evil tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can an evil tree bring forth good fruit. By their fruits, you will know them. That's what Jesus said. So you say, well, you can't judge me. I can come look at your fruit and go, man, you look kind of rotten. Do you like that? It was a little higher pitch the first time. It was a bigger piece of fruit the second time. Had a deeper sound to it, like a watermelon thumb. Noah proved his faith because he moved to the preparing of an ark. And listen to me. He did it on the concept that it was going to rain upon the earth. The Bible says in Genesis 2 and verse 5 that God had not yet caused it to rain upon the earth. And God said, listen, a flood's coming. Now, understand that the flood didn't happen just by the rain. The fountains of the deep broke up. But God came and said, rain for 40 days. Noah's going, I don't know what rain is. But God, you said it. And I believe you. And he moved. That's the proof of our faith. On April the 10th, 1912, the Titanic set sail from Southampton's White Star Dock on her maiden voyage to New York. She was said to be unsinkable. In fact, one of the crewmen of the Titanic was quoted as saying, not even God can sink the Titanic. Yet sink is about all it ever did, right? It's about the only thing the Titanic accomplished. 4 days into their journey, the Titanic found herself on the bottom of the ocean. And so the Titanic, it was marked by confidence. It was marked by carelessness. It was marked by calamity. And there's a stark contrast between the Titanic and Captain Smith and the ark and Captain Noah. Noah's ark was unsinkable because of his faith and his obedience to God. Now notice this. not only the process of faith and the proof of faith, notice the progress of faith. If you go back to verse 4, the illustrations of faith begin to come. You see Abel in his worship of faith. And then you see Enoch in his walk of faith. And then you see Noah in his work of faith. There's a progression here. We begin with worship, which leads us to a walk, which leads us to a work for the Lord that the Lord does in us and through us. Some people never get past the first step. They come to church and they have a little worship, but they never move. But I want to say this to you, friend, and take this from me to you, that my heart to your heart, if your faith does not move you, your faith probably isn't going to save you. Can that faith save a man that doesn't cause him to move or serve or obey? No, man, that man's faith is vain. It is dead. So we see Noah's faith-filled preparation. Notice, secondly, Noah's focused perseverance here. Perseverance is persistence in doing something despite difficulties, failure, or delays in achieving success. You ever done something that was extremely difficult and you just really struggled to get through that process? And you think, man, you want to give up. I did this with my son's truck. The water pump was going out. I am no mechanic, but praise God for YouTube videos, amen, and for the faithful men and women who put those things out. And I don't know if they have nothing else to do with their lives besides make videos, but they do it. And I can remember about halfway through changing out that water pump that I was in over my head. And I thought, well, here we are. I have a very expensive vehicle that does not run, and I have to persevere at this point despite difficulties. And turns out there's a lot of little tricks that you can do to help yourself in those processes. But when I read that definition of persistence of doing something despite the difficulties, the failures, or delays, I want you to know that I was punched in my heart with conviction. Because when you come down to it, how often and how easy is it for us to give up when something's difficult? Did you know that the average stay of a Baptist preacher in a church is less than 3.5 years? Did you know that? Did you know that I am rapidly approaching the 3.5 year mark at this church? I mean, just quickly, I mean, July will be 3.5 years that I've been here. Doesn't seem possible. Seems like 10 or 12, doesn't it? The average stay of a pastor is about 3 to 3.5 years in a Baptist church. Now, here's what pastors do, and here's why that is. Because they go, well, there's difficulties here. There are problems here. There are people who are against me. There are people who seem to be for me, but I'm not sure if they're for me or not. And so they have an idea that, well, I'll pick all this up and I'll find a new church. And they go to the new church and find out that there's problems in that church, just like there were problems in their old church. They just got different names and different faces. And they go, well, that was hard. That was a waste of time. I moved my whole family across the country, across the state. And then they get a little discouraged and they quit again. Do you know that 1,500 ministers a month leave the ministry denomination-wide? 1,500 a month. We don't know how to persevere. Our marriage gets a little hard. We just leave. My job gets a little hard. I just leave. My church gets a little hard. I leave. We quit. Noah was a man of focused perseverance. Now, I want you to notice some things about this. True faith works for God. I don't want to belabor this point, but true faith will work through something despite the circumstances. Noah's heart, mind, and will were in agreement by faith. There has to be a balance in your spiritual life. You have to balance these things out. We believe, we're stirred, we act. That's exactly what Noah did. And I want you to notice this. Obedience without faith is presumption. And faith without obedience is pretense. You say, well, I got faith, but you don't obey God. That's a pretense in your life. They have to go together. We know that Noah had faith because of not just what he said, but what he did. True faith will work for God. And listen, true faith will wait for God. Wait for God to work. Noah was given a warning and a promise, and it was a long time before Noah saw the fulfillment of that promise. Now, how long was it, Brother Raines? Honestly, we don't know. Some people will say it was 120 years because of chapter 6 and verse 3. When God was speaking to Noah, he said the years of a man will be 120 years. And some people go, well, it's 120 years from the time that God talked to Noah to the time that the ark was sailing. Some think it was 100 years because in chapter 5, verse 32, it says that Noah was 500 years old when God spoke to Noah and when his sons were born, pardon me, and then he was 600 years old when the flood came. But if you go back and you look at chapter 6 and verse 18, when God creates this Noahic covenant with him, he mentions his sons and his sons' wives. So it seems as though his wives, his sons and sons' wives are already in the picture when this covenant comes. So how long would that take? Well, 100 years from when they were born, 500 to 600. They were born at 500, flood comes at 600. How long would it take his sons to grow up and get married? Let's say 25 to 50 years. And so you take that 25 to 50 years, subtract it from the 100 years, from 500 to 600, it probably took 50 to 75 years for Noah to build that ark. You say, well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, it's enough time for him to build the ark. Some people go, well, you trying to tell me a 500-year-old man built an ark by himself? Who said he did it by himself? Who's to say that God didn't supply laborers for him? I would imagine his sons helped him, maybe their wives. You say, well, how did he do that with such archaic tools? How do you know he had archaic tools? Everything was destroyed in the flood. They had more ingenuity in their pinky finger in those days than we have in all of our computers. And for 50 to 75 years, here he is preparing this ark. And you say, well, that's more than enough time. Listen, it's more than enough time for them to build the ark. But the point is, that's more than enough time for him to quit, too. How many of us at year 2 or year 3 or year 10 or year 20, when there's no rain and everybody's mocking you and ridiculing you, how many of us would have said, you know what, God, I know you made this promise, but man, it's been a while. It's been a while, and I haven't seen not one drop of this mysterious rain that you speak of. You say, well, how was the earth watered in those days? Well, many people believe there was a canopy effect, and the Bible says that a mist came up off the earth and settled on the ground. It was like a constant, almost like a greenhouse, which would explain why men don't live as long as they used to now that that canopy is gone, and we're faced with many different atmospheric changes. Noah, even if it's 50, 75, 100, 120 years, Noah had lots of time to quit. What pushed Noah on? By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his household. By faith, his faith moved him on. He was waiting on God. It says he moved on things that are not seen yet. He's persevering by faith. Faith waits on God. There's times in your life, guys, when you're walking with God, you're going to want to quit. And listen, if you haven't wanted to quit, you hadn't started walking yet. The greatest temptation every Christian will face in their lifetime, listen, the greatest temptation you will face in your Christianity will be the temptation to simply quit and say, nobody else cares. Why should I care? What I'm doing isn't working. Nobody seems to notice. Is God even doing anything in my life? And that temptation will be in your heart and in your head to simply quit. By faith, I say, persevere. Noah had not only faith-filled preparation, we see his focused perseverance. Can you imagine the ridicule and mocking that he faced? I can imagine when they were laying out the first timbers and they were getting things together to work, people coming by and saying, Noah, what are you doing? Well, I've heard a message from God. God said he's going to judge the earth by rain. What's rain? Well, I don't really know. But I think it's when water falls from the sky. Well, I ain't never heard of that. And so he lays down the first timbers. Year one goes by, year two, year 10, and year 20. And the ark is going up, 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 up. This thing's as long as three stinking football fields. And they come by, and I see the kids coming home to Grandpa, and they say, Grandpa, we stopped by and talked to old man Noah today. And Grandpa said, listen, boys, you don't go by and talk to that crazy old man. He's been telling that ghost story for the last 50 years, and I'm tired of hearing it. Don't go by and talk to that crazy old man. Don't listen to any of his nonsense. Could you imagine 50 to 75 years of waiting on God to deliver a promise only to have people mock you and ridicule you and laugh at you and scorn you? What in the world could push a person through that? Faith. A substance on the bedrock of God's word. His word speaking to my head, getting to my heart, moving me to fear, and moving me to move by fear and trust God. Most of us will quit. Many of you will quit. Listen, a year from now, many of you won't be in church. A year from now, some of you won't be walking with Christ. A year from now, some of you may not even be married. Some of you may not be at your job, may have found any number of reasons to not persevere, push on. Now, here's the last thought very quickly because I'm out of time. We see Noah's faith-filled preparation. We see Noah's focused perseverance. Now I want you to notice his favored preservation. By faith, Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his household. Noah and his family were saved because of Noah's faith. Now I want you to know some things. All the dads and granddads, I know it's not Father's Day, but I'm going to get a jump start on it. I want you to listen up. Notice that it was a concerned faith. Noah's faith brought salvation to his household. Now understand that no one is saved by proxy. I can't be saved for you. Each person must exercise faith in Christ. I can't be saved for my children. You can't be saved for your children. I can't be saved for you, and you can't be saved for me. Each one of us has to hear the word of God, have it come into our hearts, and then have to exercise faith in Jesus Christ to be saved. Each person must do that. However, the faith of a faithful man of God can lead his house to know the Lord. One of the most pivotal moments in all of my life was the day that my first son was born, because it opened my eyes to a reality that had not entered my mind yet, and that was that the spiritual well-being of my children rested on my shoulders. And if my children were going to go to heaven, which, by the way, is the only thing you can take with you to heaven, is your family. If my family was going to go to heaven, my family was going to serve God and trust Him. If my children were going to know Jesus, it was up to me to lead them. I had to do that. And I went to the First Baptist Church not long after Jake was born, and Tim Emmons was standing there, and he said, hey, Matt and Kara Raines are here, and they got a brand new baby boy. Bring that baby up here. And I was so far backslidden, I didn't even want to look at myself in the mirror, let alone face 150 or 350 or 550 people and tell them who I was. And Tim Emmons brought us right up to the front, and he said, this is Matt and Kara, and this is their boy. And today, they're promising before God and man to raise this child in church. And I was so far from God, I couldn't even hear his voice. And God pierced my heart, and he said, listen, son, if this child is going to have a snowball's chance in hell of knowing Jesus Christ, it's on your shoulders, Dad. And that day, God pierced me all the way through. Now listen, you can't be saved for your children, but your faithfulness and your faith can lead your children to faith in Christ. That moment changed my life forever. I thought baby dedications were goofy before that. The point is that Noah's faith was strong enough to convince his family. And when Dad said, hey, God's about to move, The family said, "We believe you, Dad. And we believe you because we can see your faith. Only faith would take you out there every day to build that ark. When them people come by and mock you, laugh at you, we believe you." Now, you contrast that with Lot. You remember Lot, Abraham's nephew, who pitched his tent towards Sodom? Remember that? Abraham said, "Here's the plain of Jordan. Which way you want to go, Lot?" Lot said, "Well, I'll go that way towards Sodom and Gomorrah." And he went over there and he got him a position, a political position in Sodom. And you remember when the angel of the Lord came and told Lot, "Hey, I'm going to judge Sodom with fire. Get your family and get out." Do y'all remember this? Shake your head like this if you remember this story. If you don't, I'm giving it to you right now. And you put it in your memory bank. You remember what Lot did? He went and told his family, "Hey, family, I got a word from God, and God said he's going to judge Sodom." What did his family do when he came and told them that? They mocked him. Why is that? Because their dad had not lived out his faith in front of his family. And when dad came and said, "God gave me a word," they said, "I don't think so. Dad, I've never seen you. Dad, I've never seen you talk to God. Since I've been old enough to know, you've been in the political realm of Sodom. You've been schmoozing with the Sodomites. You've been living in Sin City. And now, God, you're trying to tell us that God has given you a word?" And the Bible says they laughed at, they mocked him. They laughed at him as one who mocks. And they blew off their dad. Dad couldn't save his children because his faith didn't work. They couldn't see his faith. There was no proof of his faith. He grabbed his wife and he said, "Look, we got to go." His wife was so ensconced in the sins of Sodom that she couldn't take her eyes off of it. The Bible says she looked back, and God had warned them, "Don't look back." And the Bible says she was turned into a pillar of salt. God judged her right there. So you got Noah over here who moved with faith and fear to the saving of his household. And you got Lot over here who watched his family be condemned because he didn't live his faith out. Now listen, that choice faces all of us. Every one of us. It's a concerned faith that says, listen, this isn't just about me. This is about my family. Not only that, here's the thing you need to know. It's a contagious faith. Faith is not transferable, but it is contagious. Once your faith gets hold of you, your heart, your body, and your mind, it'll be difficult to keep it to yourself. It will have an influence on everybody around you, especially those who live with you. They'll see that. Dad, I want to say this to you, Dad. Are you listening? Dad, live your faith in front of your children. They're watching you. Dad, I want you to don't mock spiritual things in front of your children. They're listening to you. Dad, don't roast the preacher. Your children are learning from you. Teach your children to honor spiritual things, to honor God, to fear him, to love him, to serve him. Teach them how to give reverence to the things of God because your children are watching, listening, and learning from you, just like Noah's family was. It was a contagious faith. And when Noah went and got in the ark, guess what happened? Which, by the way, the ark's a picture of Jesus. When Noah went and got in the ark, his family went and got in too. The last thought is this. It's not only a concerned faith and a contagious faith. Noah's faith was a condemning faith. It says that he moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house by the which he condemned the world. The scripture says that Noah condemned the world through his actions. Why is that? Because Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He preached the message of God and the people rejected it. And when they rejected the message of God, they embraced the judgment of God. The Bible says in John chapter 3, Jesus said this. He said, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come in the darkness. And men love darkness rather than light." Why? Because their deeds are evil. See, Noah, Captain Noah, was that light in the darkness. And when they come by and say, Noah, what are you doing? I'm building an ark because the flood's coming. God told me. And they laughed and rejected that message. They did it to their own condemnation. Now, I want to tell you today that if you laugh and reject the message of God that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, you do it to your own condemnation. Noah was a condemning faith. The similarities of these days are interesting because Jesus said in Matthew 24:37, as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. What does that mean, Brother Raines? That means that the days of Jesus coming again will be marked by the same calamity of the days of Noah. They were eating, drinking, being merry. They were living life to the full, ignoring God, mocking spiritual things, and then the flood came. When Jesus comes again, the world would be much like the days of Noah. Are they not much like the days of Noah right now? There's similarities, but there's some sadness to these days too, that judgment is coming, and many didn't see it, and many refused to see it. By faith, he moved. I'm going to have our musicians come. I'm going to have our piano player come and begin to play softly. And you say, well, Brother Matt, if judgment is coming, and God is going to punish this wicked world, and he's going to cast out all those who reject his son Jesus, why hasn't that happened yet? What is God waiting on? You know what the answer is? He's waiting on you. He's waiting on you. You say, he's not waiting on me, Brother Matt. Oh, yes, he is. You know, in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter said there's going to come a day toward the end when people are going to mock, just like they did on Noah. And they're going to mock and they're going to say, where is the coming of Jesus? Oh, we've heard about his coming. We've heard about all those things. And they're going to scorn, the Bible says. And they're going to make fun of Bible-believing Christians who believe in the return of Christ. And here's what he said. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering to usward. Now listen to this. Not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. You say, well, what is Jesus waiting on? He's waiting on you. He's waiting on the Father to give the command to come again. And the Father is waiting on men to repent. Just like Noah had 50, 7,500 years to preach and people had time to repent, God's waiting on men to repent. Methuselah was the oldest man in the Bible. You know how old he was? He was 969 years old. You know what his name means? When he is gone, it will come. What came after Methuselah died? The flood. Why did Methuselah live to 969? Because God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. The reason Methuselah lived so long was not so he could have a record in heaven, but because God was waiting on men to repent and believe. And the reason Jesus hasn't come yet is because God is patient. And he's waiting on us to repent. Noah, by faith, moved in fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his household. I want to ask you this. As we stand together, let's stand. I want to ask you a question. Are you in the ark of safety? Are you in Jesus Christ? Is your family in the ark of safety? Have you moved and obeyed God to serve him? He's inviting you on board today. Won't you come? We're going to sing this song of invitation. And if you need to come, would you come today? What number are we singing, Brother Darren?